Timothy chapter number 3 here, 2 Timothy 3 here. We normally lately have been starting with some music and some hymns, but our piano player is not here yet. They should be arriving any moment now, so I guess I'm kind of stalling to see if they'll show up and then we can sing. Otherwise, we'll just have to sing afterwards. All right, let's go ahead in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would, and we'll continue. We'll get on with our study tonight here. Give me just a moment to adjust some things here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we've been talking about the last days, and specifically the instructions of the Apostle Paul for Timothy and, of course, for us during the last days. And we're down now to the end of the chapter where, if you look at verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we do pray for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we could appreciate to a greater degree what it is to know and to say that we have your word, and then to depend upon your word in the details of our life. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, again, in our context, you know that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the instructions for the last days. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, look back to chapter 3, verse 1. Who wants to read that verse for us, Stephen?
Let's know also that in the last days perilous times shall come.
Okay, there you go. Thank you, Stephen. So you can clearly see that the context there is in reference to the last days and what we can expect the last days, the perilous times. If you go down now to verse 15, 16, and 17, the Apostle Paul is, of course, here speaking about that fundamentally the way to make sure that that we not just survive the last days, but frankly experience the victory that we have in Christ in the last days. And that is, you just got to stay in the Word. That's what the Scripture is all about. You can see at verse 16 there, or verse 15 again, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given." So you can see clearly that the Apostle Paul places the emphasis on not just the availability of the Scripture, but the fact that it's what we need, the fact that that's what we've got to stay in, the fact that that's really the resource of our strength, our energy, in Christ is, of course, being our life. We're here over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 now, 2 Timothy 3:16. Last time we were together, we spent really the whole time talking about the issue of inspiration. When Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does anybody remember what we attempted to bring out last time about the issue of inspiration? There were a couple of really important points. Anybody remember what was that? Okay, one is that Scripture is a reference to what actually was written down. Okay, a written document. Okay, good. Anybody else? What's this issue of inspiration of God? Does anybody remember what that means?
By the breath of his mouth.
Exactly. Say that again, Jeff.
By the breath of his mouth.
That's right. That inspiration is a reference to the words of God that actually came out of the mouth of God. That's where the Word of God originated. That's where it came from. We're going to look at a couple of other verses tonight about that, but it's important to remember that when we talk about the Word of God being inspired, we're making a reference to the origin of the very words that make up Scripture. And that is, it came out of the mouth of God. God spoke. That's where the words came from. Now, let me ask a follow-up question. I think that we touched on it a little bit last time, but let's make sure that we kind of reinforce it in our thinking. What difference does that make? If the Scripture, if that's a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down, what difference does that make? I mean, why is it important to know that? And there, of course, there are several very valid and important reasons, but what would some of them be?
Well, for
We need to read them.
Okay, we certainly need to read them and study them.
They're available to us.
Good. What else? They're available to us. Good. What else? If Scripture is a reference to those written down words that came out of the mouth of God, what else does it mean?
They would last.
Okay, they would last. Good. It implies, and we'll see another verse about that here in just a moment too, by the way.
Not just one of some good things to read.
Not just one of a bunch of good things to read. Keep going along those lines.
We're
meaning
authority.
It's the authority.
And
we're accountable to it. In the end, it's the authority. In one of the main distinguishing points, at least historically, it's not unfortunately so much anymore, but one of the main distinguishing points between what is generally referred to as Protestant Christianity as compared to Roman Catholic Christianity is the doctrine of final authority. And the a position that has been held by Protestants, you know, historically, now they've really gotten away from this position, but a position that has been held historically by Protestants, their view of the Scripture, is that the Scripture is the final authority, the final and only authority. It holds, there's no equal to it, okay? Whereas historically, in Roman Catholic viewpoint, it's the Scripture is not the final authority. Thank you, Jeff. Scripture is not the final authority. It's one authority among a bunch of other authorities. So it's really important that you remember that distinction there. When in the organization that I was raised in, they had like five different authorities. The first one was, of course, the Pope. The second one was the Church. The third one was the priest. The fourth one was tradition. And then the fifth one was the Bible, the Scripture. Well, what's the problem with that?
Way out of order.
Okay, number one, it's way out of order. Too many authorities. Exactly right, you see. So what would happen if the Scripture said one thing, but if the tradition of the organization said something different, then they would default and go to the tradition or go to the view that they held instead of the Scripture. So if Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the very mouth of God that were written down, that demands that it is the final authority, that it has no equal. How could it have an equal? Say that? God didn't give the Pope. God didn't give the Church. God didn't give the priest. God didn't give any religious system. In fact, the only religious system that God ever gave is Judaism, and that system has been set aside by God. The only priesthood that God has ever given is the Levitical priesthood. That priesthood has clearly been set aside by God. All right. So the doctrine of inspiration demands that Scripture is the final authority. Now, to some people, that is very threatening. In fact, to most people, it's very threatening. They don't like that at all. But to others, it actually is very comforting. Now, why would knowing the Scripture, knowing or at least being confronted by the Scripture being the final authority, why might that be threatened to somebody? Why might that be a threat to somebody?
Because they know they would have to read it.
Yeah, they're accountable to it. They're accountable to it, right? And if there's something that they, in their lifestyle or their belief system that is contradictory to it, then they're not going to, you know, they got a decision to make, you know. So
they'd have to change
if they're going to submit to its authority.
It throws relativism right out the window.
The whole concept that there's no such thing as truth and everything is just relative and so forth, it throws that whole concept out the window. On the other hand, knowing that there is a final authority, that actually is a great comfort to many people. Why would that be a comfort to some people? Because there's an absolute solid truth. There's truth out there, just the opposite of what you were saying.
Stability.
There's stability. There's a foundation.
Otherwise, it's rightly divided, so we know what's happening.
Exactly. Yes. And what did you say, Denise? Denise said it's just like our political system. If there's no final authority, it just depends on which way the wind blows and everything. That's exactly right. You know. So it's a blessing to know, to rest in the fact that you do have a final authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself uses a great illustration. In fact, look at His illustration over here in Matthew chapter number 7, right at the end of Matthew chapter 7. This is a It's an illustration all of you are very familiar with. Matthew chapter 7. And look at how he ends this so-called Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 24, 7:24. And look what he says. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon," what? "A rock." And he says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Why? "For it was founded upon the rock." See the illustration there? Now, in the context, of course, Christ is talking about Israel going through that tribulation period, the floods of the tribulation period beating upon the house of Israel and so forth. And any in Israel who will build into their life His words, they're going to go through and make it through that tribulation period. That's the context here. But I just want you to see the parallel. That knowing that there is a final authority, it's like you've got a rock in your life. You've got... That's right. The wise man builds house upon a rock. That's exactly right. You know? Yeah. There's also the little thing the kids do. Right? You like that, whatever. But isn't that true? By contrast, look at verse 26. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon that house and it fell." Now watch this. "And great was the fall of it." Wow. See that? The mystery Babylon, the fall of mystery Babylon is going to be great. Great in the sense of not... it's going to be great in the sense of spectacular and just gigantic and huge. It's just going to be such a great cataclysmic fall. Not great in the sense of wonderful. You know, that's the context here, but you can see the principle there. Knowing that you have a final authority, our flesh doesn't like it. That's why unsaved people reject it. That's why saved people fight against the authority of the Word of God. But really, when you think about it, it's a blessing to know that there is a final authority. How many of you, when you get on an airplane, are grateful that that pilot actually has authorities that he can use to navigate? Altimeters, you know, things for direction. We're going to go from point A to point B. He doesn't say, "Hey, folks, you know, we're just going to fly by the seat of our pants today. We'll see where we wind up. We're not going to check the weather. We don't know if we have enough fuel," you know, because it's all relative. There's no final authority. You're grateful that he has some final authorities relative to, you know, flying the airplane, direction, things like that. How many of you have ever sailed on a sailboat or gone out, you know, great distances on the ocean in a boat and everything? A few of you, right? Well, again, you know, the captain of the ship gets on the loudspeaker and says, "Hey, folks, you know, we have no idea where we're going to go. We don't really care. We're just going to head off somewhere and see where we wind up. We've got no sense of direction, no final authority." See, the way that you live your life, essentially, fundamentally, really is hoping that there is a final authority. How many of you have gone to the doctor? Maybe you're not feeling so good. Maybe you're trying to figure something out and so forth. Why do you go? Because you hope there's a standard by which your health can be measured against, and then they can determine, hey, you're off over here on either enzymes or vitamins. How much time you got left. You hope that... So there's a real sense that all of us really do live by or live with the desire that there is some kind of final authority. And yet in a world of relativism, we say, well, no, there is no truth. There is no authority. So it's no wonder that it is so unstable out there. It's no wonder that it is just so much confusion out there. But for people who have come to the place where, even though our flesh still fights it, we come to the place in our inner man where we really are grateful that there is a final authority. You know, you hear those words about saints that went home to be with Christ, and knowing that given enough time, we're also going to depart this life, right? Where are you going to go? Well, if everything is relative, you don't know where you're going to go. But because you have a final authority, you can rest assured in where you're going to spend eternity. That's why a final authority is so important. If these words that you have here are not the words of God, then this isn't the final authority. It's just another viewpoint. That's all it is. It's just another opinion. And if we're talking about getting through the last days with victory and confidence in God's Word being more than conquerors, it demands that there is a final authority. It demands that there's something you can go to that's always right, and then you can trust it. The peace comes from trusting that it is always right, trusting what it says, instead of always arguing with it, even though we do, right? Our flesh still argues with what the Word of God says, right? But in your heart, you know you can come back and say, you know what? What else can we do?
That would be one of the greatest tests, to trust, to let go of our flesh, let our flesh go.
You say that again, please?
That will be one of the greatest tests, is to have the faith.
Yes. Yeah.
To let our flesh go and go into glory.
Amen. Yeah. That's so true.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now, so when we talk about the inspiration being a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written, Scripture is a reference to those words that got written down. Again, it's the final authority. It demands that they're available, that they're here. They haven't just vaporized into thin air kind of a thing, but they're actually here. Now, I want to look at a couple of other verses tonight about that issue as well, and then we're going to move on. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Just a couple of things about the nature of the Word of God. And we could spend, you know, 3 or 4 sessions easily looking at a bunch of verses about this tonight, but we're not going to. We're going to just kind of hit a few here and then try to move on here. Watch this. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. You got your 1611 there?
Yep.
That's awesome. Okay. In fact, you know what? How about you do this? Heidi's got her 1611 edition of the King James, and I'm going to have her read so we can understand how they spoke in English back then.
It's the same as yours, though. I mean,
except
it's just spelled differently.
It's all spelled differently, okay? Well, can you read that for us, 23 through 25?
Yeah.
Chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. You have to hold the microphone kind of close. That's fine right there.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Excellent. By the way, so what were some of the differences? It was the spelling, right? Some of the
to you.
Everything was... liveth is spelled L-I-U-E-T-H. They change out all the V's and the U's.
Yeah.
A grass is spelled with an E at the end.
Oh, interesting.
And ever is E-U-E-R.
Yeah.
What is that?
E-U-E-R. Ever.
Forever is spelled.
Well, yeah, they so switch out the U's and
that's
V's.
When grass gets long.
Yeah.
It's spelled with an E at the end.
Okay. Thanks for reading that. Now, if you'll think for a few minutes, let's just kind of meditate upon these verses for a few minutes. What do we learn about the nature of Scripture, about the Word of God, even just from these few verses here, verse 23 to 25? Start at verse 23. What do you know about the Word of God from verse 23? Okay, it's incorruptible. What does that mean? If something's incorruptible, what's that mean? It means it can't be corrupted. That's interesting. Now, if it's incorruptible, if the document that you have has been corrupted, then is the document that you have the Word of God?
No.
It's not. See that?
Yeah.
Because by definition, the Word of God is incorruptible. So if the document that you have is corrupted, and if you teach and believe that the Bible that you have has errors and mistakes and corruptions in it, then by definition you can't call it the Word of God. Because by the Word of God's own description and definition and characterization of itself is it's incorruptible. Somebody else in the Bible is said to be incorruptible. Do you know who? God.
Well, does that extend even to spelling?
That's a great question. Does it extend to the spelling? Last time,
in the 11th edition, there are words that are the same, but they're spelled.
Yes.
The spellings are inconsistent.
Yes. So remember, we kind of addressed that last time with the translation issue, mm-hmm. And so yes, it clearly does extend even beyond a language barrier, even a spelling barrier, and so forth. Yes, it's a great question. See that? So look what else it says. It's incorruptible by the Word of God, and then what does it say after that? What's it do? It liveth.
It's eternal.
See, it doesn't simply have life in itself from the time that God spoke it, but because of its nature, it's eternal. It's likened unto God's life. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The things that are said about God are said about His Word. incorruptible. We're all familiar with the terminology, the phrase that said a man is as good as his word. Now, you know that you don't get that too much anymore, but that's still true of God. God is as true as his word, and his word is as true as himself. Okay? That's right. So you can see it liveth. What else do you know about it, therefore? If it liveth, it has life in itself. It liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. There's the eternal nature once again. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. What's the great contrast between verse 24 and 25? What's the great contrast?
Temporary.
That's exactly right. Something that's temporal and something that's permanent. And the nature of the Word of God is that it liveth and abideth forever. Okay, now I got a question for you. Have you ever wondered about what we're going to be doing in heaven for, like, the rest of your eternal life?
I'll be in the kitchen.
You'll be in the kitchen, she says, okay? Why the kitchen, by the way?
I'll be on the piano.
On the piano, okay? She'll be in the piano.
We'll be studying okay. The Word of God.
Yeah, we'll be studying the Word. Isn't that interesting? See, a lot of us, there seems to be a common view, a misconception, that when we depart this life into the next life, that we'll leave the Word of God behind because we just won't need it anymore. There's no reason. We're supposed to take our Bibles to church, but we don't need to take them into eternity with us. It's kind of the common viewpoint. And by the way, anymore nowadays, people don't even take them to church anymore, you know. So, but it's like, well, we won't need it anyway, so let's just not carry it. Not that you're going to take this book that I have, you know, with you in heaven, kind of a thing.
Okay.
Will we be speaking Hebrew? That's a good question, you know. Yeah, there you go. But the concept is this, that when we leave planet Earth, that we really won't need the Word of God anymore, because we'll know everything just like Christ. You know, we'll see Him as He is, we'll know as we are known, and so forth, that type of thing. But have you ever thought about, really thought about that isn't true? What's the purpose of the Word of God living and abiding forever, and you living and abiding forever, if never the twain shall meet? What's the purpose of it? Understand what I'm saying? If the nature of the Word of God is that it liveth and abideth forever, and if you're going to live and abide forever, why would we ever come up with the concept that once we're in heaven, we just don't need the Bible anymore? Okay, that's a great question. Who says that? You'd be surprised how many people say that. Do a survey. Go out and ask 10 Christian friends that you know. Say, I'm just kind of curious. Do you think when we're in heaven, will we be studying the Bible anymore? Just ask them. Say, I'm just kind of curious.
I never thought of that before.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Yeah.
But the pastors yeah. don't even think we have
it. They don't even think you have it now.
Just, you know.
So they don't think you need it now.
I thought we were
going to be singing. Yeah, we will certainly be doing that, by the way. Okay.
You've
been singing, and you will be doing that, by the way. Okay, so great. So, so you,
some in hearts,
yeah. Playing the pianos, whatever. Okay. Some of you remember Alice Candy. You remember Alice? Okay, she's just a dear saint. She lives up in Orange and everything. And oh, many years ago, we were talking about great church, talking about what are we going to do in heaven. And I said something to the effect, you know, we're not going to be, you know, riding on clouds, playing our harps and everything. And I think it was. Somebody, and then I think Alice said something like, oh man, I was looking forward just to getting up there and playing my harp and relaxing. And somebody commented back, and it wasn't at all a derogatory comment, it was a joke back, and say, oh Alice, you do enough harping down here, you won't be able to do any harping up there, you know, kind of thing. So it was kind of funny. But no, we're not going to be, you know, there's going to be lots to do up there. One of the things that we will be doing for certain, for sure, is studying the Word of God. The nature of the Word of God, it liveth and abideth forever. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 4. This is the other verse I wanted you to look at, and put these two together here. Look over to Matthew chapter number 4. Let's go over to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And notice what Christ says here. Again, we're looking at this verse from the standpoint of the nature of the Word of God. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, by the way, just that phrase there again demands the eternal permanency of it, right? It is written. Not it was written and we lost it a long time ago, but it is written. Okay? But look at what he says. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I got a question for you. Which part of you lives by bread?
The flesh.
The flesh.
Oh.
See that? Which part of you lives by the words that came out of the mouth of God?
Spirit.
That's right. Which part of you is eternal? Which part are you going to take to heaven? You're not taking this flesh to heaven.
Flesh.
Yeah. Are you glad about that, by the way?
Yeah.
All right. You know? Yeah. See, the part of you that liveth and abideth forever is your inner man. It's not the outer man. Now, you're going to get a new outer man. That's a good thing, right? This is okay, right? You know, so... But that part of you that's eternal is the inner man. The Word of God... is that the birds? Is that what that... Yeah. They chirp like that all night long. Try to get the birds to quiet. Oh, no.
Just... He was croaking like a frog at one point.
Oh, no.
It's springtime.
That's exactly what's happening. So, anyway, so the part of us that's eternal is, of course, the inner man. The Word of God nourishes the inner man like bread nourishes the outer man and so forth. When that verse says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, think beyond this veil. Think beyond this present life. He's not simply saying in that verse right there that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God right here in this life alone. But beyond this life. Life is eternal. We're going to live beyond this life. And we're going to live by the words that came out of the mouth of God. The spiritual nutrition that sustains and builds up the inner man is the very words that came out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live. That's not just here. That's out into eternity. And that's for us in the heavenly places as well as Israel on the earth. That's and so on. See that? So that's an interesting verse to think about that. The part of us that's eternal is the inner man. The inner man is what you take off and take into glory and so forth. And we're going to continue to study and feast upon the Word of God throughout eternity. After all, we've already seen that the Word of God liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. The Word of God is an eternal book, like God is an eternal being. And you have eternal life. And you're going to live for eternity. And you're going to be feasting on the Word of God forever. It's an eternal book. It's going to take eternity to study it, to learn it. And we're going to keep learning and learning and learning and learning. Go ahead.
Was it written down in eternity past?
Yes. The question was, and it's a great question, was the Word of God already written down in eternity past?
First
yes.
Past.
Yeah. Well, there'd be a number of from the one we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It liveth and abideth forever. It liveth. Exactly right. Yeah. Just like God has no beginning, knowing He's eternal, the Word of God is eternal. So any of the verses that you could demonstrate, that you would use to demonstrate the eternal nature of the Word of God likens itself unto God. So there's that eternal nature and so forth. All right. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Yes. Yeah, Psalms 119, verse 89. Look over to Psalms. Yeah, let's go over there and just double check this real quick here. Psalms 119. Yeah, look over to Psalms 119, verse 89. This is a real interesting verse to think about these along these lines. Psalms 119 and verse 89. And then I have another one I want us to make sure and look at over in John 17. It's again, it's a little bit of a different perspective, though certainly not a new perspective, not something I'm inventing by any means. So, some of the old timers, they saw all this stuff. It's just the church has gotten away from this truth about the Word of God. Some of the old timers, you go back and read their writings and the respect and the love they had for the Scriptures and the way that they held the Scriptures in such high esteem. And they saw these things, but you know, we as a church, we've just drifted away from some of these precious eternal truths, okay? But look at this verse right here, Psalms 119, verse 89. Beth, you want to read that one for us, please?
Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven.
See that? What's that verse teach us about God's Word? It's eternal. So it's our, the Word of God was written down in heaven before it ever got written down on the earth. Understand that?
But could it have just been in his breath?
Yes, yeah. It, certainly in his heart, his mind. Yeah. But the Word of God existed in eternity past before it ever was written down on paper on the earth. I know we tend to talk about the original autographs, like when Moses wrote the original copy of Genesis, and yeah, he did write an original copy, but the Word of God existed before Moses, Genesis existed before ever Moses began to pen it. Did I say that right?
Well, now it's confusing.
No, don't let it be confusing.
My
look at what
was it written down?
Yeah.
Let
me say it this way.
In heaven.
Here's all we can appeal to. See, you and I were not physically back there. So we have to appeal to the verse. And the verse says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So as long as the Lord has been, and knowing that the word of God is eternal and liveth and abideth forever, and it's forever, O Lord, been settled, that's what we have to appeal to.
So,
go ahead.
I guess I always thought that verse meant that God's ways, his plans, his purposes, everything that he's designed, everything he's planned, is just settled.
Yes.
It's all done ahead of time.
Yes, yeah. That is true. What Jan was saying is that usually when you read verse 89, it seems to be the idea that just that his plans and purposes are already determined.
He's talking about in the next verse, it's, the generations.
Yes. Yeah. So what you're saying is in the verse, but there's more than that in the verse. And one of the reasons you know that there's more than that in the verse, Psalms 119, what's the theme of the entire psalm?
The word of God.
The very words of God. See? So everything that is said here, look at verse 9. Let me just kind of give you a couple of... By the way, we're going to study Psalms 119 at Sunday school here in a few more weeks when we get to it. Hold on just, Joseph. I know you got a question here or a comment.
Past his 8 points.
What's that?
We already passed his 8 points.
I know, yeah. Look at verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what?" So the reference to the word, thy word in verse 9... has got to be a reference to a document that a young man can actually get his hands on and read. Not just some thought or idea that existed in heaven only and is not available to a man on the earth. And when you read Psalms 119 all the way through this, look at verse 42. I'm just picking out some examples here. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in... What? It has... He wouldn't... How would he know to trust in something if God didn't take that word that existed in heaven already forever and give it to man from the trust in? So in Psalms 119, the reference to thy word is not just a reference to God's thoughts or plans or ideas, but an actual written document available for man to read and depend upon. When he says, again, just some others here, look, for example, over at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, what's that a reference to? That's scripture. That's a written document that you can actually read and so forth. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Clearly a reference to words. Look at verse 140. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. See, so when you go back to verse 89... Forever, O Lord, thy word. Well, the context demands that it's an actual document that David could actually read, learn about, study about, and fall in love with. See what I mean? So it certainly includes what you mentioned, that God's plans and purposes, yes, it is already settled, but it's more than that in the word. It, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word liveth and abideth forever. It existed in heaven before it ever got put down on paper, and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? I think Joseph might have had the next comment or question, and then
Daniel 10:21.
Yeah, let's go to that's an incredible one in Daniel.
Wow.
Yeah, go to Daniel 10. I remember, it wasn't too long ago when I was reading and studying some things in Daniel, and when this verse just jumped out at me just along these lines. This is an incredible one. Joseph and Lori both said, we're pointing to the same verse over here. They were both coming out of their sheet, out of their seat over here. What?
Daniel what?
Daniel
10:21.
Watch this now. Watch this. In Daniel 10... you've got the angel that has come to convey some information to Daniel. And notice what the angel says here. This is Gabriel, by the way, saying this to Daniel. He says, verse 21, he says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things." Now understand, but Michael, you're a prince. Now understand this. Gabriel comes to Daniel and he's going to tell Daniel some information. Daniel writes it down after the information has been conveyed, right? Because he can't write it down before it, right? Look at the terminology the angel uses here. I will show thee that which is
written down.
At verse 1, doth not wisdom cry?
God's word.
Yes, thank you, sir. God's word. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Some people say, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that this is Jesus being created by God. The problem is it's a her here. Okay, so go back to verse 22. Okay, look at verse 22. It says this. Watch this. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Genesis 1 described His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. So you're obviously before Genesis 1 verse 2, right? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep. That's clearly Genesis here. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was, there it is, daily His delight.
Well, it wasn't Solomon.
Say that?
It wasn't Solomon.
It wasn't
That's
Solomon.
Sure.
That was the Word of God.
That's the Word of God. Each day, when it says the evening was the first day, second day, third day, and so on, there's daily, and then it says, He saw that He created, and it was good. I was daily His delight. He took His eternal Word of God, and when He created the heavens and He created the earth, He had a document that He created by, and it was His written Word of God. We read the verse last time, Psalms 33, verse 8, was it? It says... Psalms 33, verse 8. Yeah, 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He's reading His word. He speaks it into existence. He looks at it, and he said, wow, that is exactly like I planned it to be in my word. It says, I was daily His delight. That's interesting. that's kind of interesting stuff. Go ahead.
Proverbs 8,
yeah.
23 and 24.
Oops, let me turn here. Go ahead.
When it says, how I was set up and I was brought forth.
Yeah.
It sounds like it was created instead of everlasting.
Can you set up something and bring forth something that's already there? You know what you did when you came tonight? You brought forth your Bible.
Oh.
See what I mean? That's at least that's the way I take it.
That.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when he when Proverbs describes what he's describing here about the creation and so forth, there's obviously a standard that is being used by which the creation was formed after. When this house was built, when your house was built, they had a what? Prior to building the house, they had a blueprint. The Word of God is God's blueprint for all He ever will, ever has, is going to do. Okay, what's that? You had a bulldozer? You know, so anyway, go over to John 17 there. Look over to John 17. This is kind of another interesting passage of Scripture. John 17, again with reference to the Word of God and its nature and so forth. John 17, John 17, watch this, verse 3. John 17, look at how Christ describes life eternal. John 17, 3, Christ says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now I ask you, how do you and I know Christ? By His Word. How do you and I know God? By His Word. See, when Christ describes the very essence of what eternal life is all about, it's about knowing God. And the way we're going to know God is not just because we're, you know, right next to Christ, finally there with Him, seeing, truly seeing Him face to face, but we're going to continue to feast upon His Word. God's Word doesn't cease to be important to God just because we're with Him in heaven. God's Word doesn't take on any less importance to Himself just because His plans and purposes are all realized. God's Word, God's love and His attitude towards His Word is what it always is, which would mean our attitude towards His Word is always going to get better when you look at an eternal perspective. So even if maybe you don't have such a love about the Word of God right now, and granted, our love for the Word of God is just minimal compared to what it will be, and certainly nowhere near what God's love towards His Word is, but that, there's no reason to be discouraged about that, because you can know with absolute confidence that, Lord, the thing that robs me of my love for You and Your Word is the presence of my flesh, all these things that distract me and everything. But God, for all eternity, my love for You and for His Word, you can just rest that your love for Him and His Word is just going to grow and grow and grow more and more and more. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? See, that's peaceful. That's comforting to know. That's encouraging.
That's going to be the only time when the body of Christ is together
and functioning like one. Yeah, it will be. But that's interesting to think about that. So God's view of His Word, as we're with Him in eternity, and you know, little by little by little, even now, we want our view towards the Word of God to come closer and closer and closer and closer, aligned with God's view of His own Word, His appreciation of it, His rest, His just His love of it. Isn't that amazing to think about that, you know? I really like a passage of Scripture over here in Luke chapter 24. I'll use an illustration here. Verse 3, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, you'll like this passage here. Luke 24, this is, of course, the day, at least most of the chapter occurs the day of the resurrection of Christ. And a little bit later on in the day, you see the account of these two men who are walking on the road here to Emmaus. These two men were, of course, disciples. They're very discouraged because they saw their Lord crucified. They saw Him die. You know, very much discouraged. They had invested all their confidence and trust in Him, and certainly they knew He had died. Okay, you can understand how discouraging that would be. Anyway, it says at verse 13, let's just read down through the passage here. He says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs." Anybody know how that distance is? 80 furlongs?
Score is 20, isn't it?
Right, so that would be, what about a furlong? Anybody know how long a furlong? Just take a cat and pluck out one of its furs, and that's how long a furlong is.
Oh, funny.
And if you have 3 score, you've got 60. And that's a joke, obviously. Right? That was pretty bad, right?
Bad.
Okay, just making sure everybody's awake here. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that you thought I was going to be serious there, didn't you? You thought I really had a good answer for you.
I knew that was coming.
You knew.
It had to be a good joke.
Okay. Anyway, they walked together all these things, and they talked about all these things which had happened. Okay, verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. Now watch this discourse. This is an incredible discourse. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Obviously, they had a very, very discouraged, sad countenance. And Christ says, you know, what communications are these? What are you guys talking about? And you're sad. Isn't that interesting? The Lord asks them that question. We'll keep going. He's going to ask them more questions. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said, you get the idea, he just blurts out this, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are done, which are come to pass in these 3 days, in these days?
Everybody's talking about it.
Yeah. And Christ says,
I'm under a rock?
Yeah. And he said, what things? Don't you love that by the Lord here? Well, what things? Yeah, exactly. And they say, by the way, you know, it says, they asked, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?
Wow.
Well, see, they sure treated him that way. And yet, Jerusalem was his city. And he says, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women... This guy goes on and on. I don't know if, you know, sometimes you get... Yeah, you ask somebody for an answer and maybe you're second guessing. I shouldn't have asked them that question, you know. So anyway, they go on. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Poor guy's got to take a breath here, right? Now watch what Christ says here. They still don't know this is the Lord. This is just to them a stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on. They hadn't read the morning paper or checked the internet this morning, you know. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch what he does. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When it says beginning at Moses, what does that mean? Where did he start? Book of Genesis. Can't you just listen in your mind to the Lord and saying, guys, don't you remember Genesis? There was this promise of the seed of a woman. Don't you remember in Genesis, Abraham offered his son Isaac, and Abraham said God would provide himself a lamb? Let's move on to Exodus. Remember how God raised unto Israel a Savior to get him out of bondage? How about if we move on to Leviticus? The burnt sacrifices, all the various sacrifices. How about if we go to Numbers, where it's going to take a military ruler to conquest and defeat the enemy? How about if we go on to the book of Deuteronomy, where God was going to raise unto Moses, unto you, a prophet like unto Moses that you're supposed to listen to? How about if we go on to Joshua, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets? He goes through Isaiah. The child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How about Isaiah 53? A lamb led to the slaughter. How about Psalms 22? My God, just listen in the heart, in your heart. Christ going to these various scriptures and saying, do you remember this verse here? Do you remember this verse here? Do you remember this? And talking about he had to suffer and then afterwards the glory would come. That's Psalms 22. That's Isaiah 53. And he goes through the prophets and expounds in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And yet when he's quoting it, he's not saying, oh, I'm him. He didn't say it. He's not saying it that way. Saying, you remember this verse? Remember this verse? Remember this verse? And are you seeing a pattern now? Isn't that exciting? So, that he's letting them make the connections. He's stirring that doctrine up in them. See that? And so look at verse 28 here. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So he made it look like he's just going to keep on walking. Isn't that interesting? He's just going to let them figure it out. You know, watch what happens. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now here's the point of this, why I wanted to read this. Look at the next verse. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he did what? While he opened to us the Scriptures." I said before, if you're going to invest in a particular company in heaven, make sure it's the company that produces Rolaids, because you're going to have eternal heartburn. This is another really bad joke, by the way. Right there, he says that our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the Scriptures. See that? So in eternity, you're going to have eternal heartburn as Christ opens the Word of God to you. What's that?
Worst joke.
This is a really bad tonight. But I promise you'll remember this verse and you'll say, that's the really bad joke that John said. But, do you see the point here? It wasn't their flesh that burned. It was their inner man that burned as Christ opened to them the Scriptures. And you see a little glimpse in a verse like that. Not only what Christ is going to do with the nation of Israel when he comes back to this earth and teaches that as the great priest for Israel, the great king of the nation, and teaches like the king in Israel was supposed to do anyway. He's going to teach Israel, and he's going to teach the Gentiles through Israel. The word of the Lord is going to go forth from Jerusalem. But would it be any less so for us in heaven? Would Christ say to us, "Well, you guys don't need my word out there. I'm going to keep it here on the earth"? No, that's not true. See, the Word of God is going to be open to us, and our hearts are going to burn. We won't need knowledge for that, okay? Anyway.
He said that the Mormons take that, the burning and the blizzard.
Perhaps that's it. Yeah, I don't know. But isn't that fascinating to think about that? There truly is the eternal nature to the Word of God, that it liveth and abideth forever, and that His Word is going to be open to us, and it's just going to be the utter joy of our heart. And those times when you spend in the Word of God now and you sense that joy, you sense that peace, I'm looking forward to getting in the Word of God today, you know. Maybe you spent all day at work and you're tired and you're exhausted or whatever, and you know, you say, "Man, I need a break. I need to sit down and just quote a few verses here," kind of a thing. And it comforts your inner man. Well, why would that be less so in heaven, except the work part, right? The going off work. Oh my, oh my. The Word of God truly liveth and abideth forever. If that's its nature for eternity, then Paul tells Timothy, "Hey Timothy, don't forget, right now in the last days, you got the Word of God. You got the Scripture. It's the living power that you need. Stay in it. Trust it. Rest in it. Make it part of your inner man today." That's why it's so vital. Okay? You know, we're out of time here already. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, go ahead.
Verse 21.
You're in Luke?
Yeah.
Okay.
You see those guys, when he said, "But we trust the past," do you think they had some kind of doubt after the crucifixion?
I think so, which I think would be natural. I don't think the microphone picked the question up. The question that Joseph asked is based upon verse 21. When their phrase to Christ is, "But we trusted that it had been He," does that suggest that maybe some of their confidence was waning, or maybe they were beginning to doubt? And I think it's reasonable to figure, yeah, it probably was, because obviously they're sad. Verse 17, they don't have, even when it says at verse 22, "And certain women also of the company made us," what, "astonished with their report that the angel said he was alive." See, they still don't believe that he's risen from the dead. Okay? So they're certainly in shock. Oh, no doubt about it. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But you're right. I think it's reasonable to figure that their faith is kind of waning a little bit here. And I know that your intention is not to be critical of them. It is just to acknowledge that, but you can see how clearly it has sparked back to life here. when it says, did not our heart burn within us? And we didn't read verse 33, but look at this. They spend all day, imagine this, this slow, methodical, when you're depressed and discouraged, you don't walk fast. You don't do anything fast, right? And they're discouraged and they're sad. They've got this slow pace going on the road to Emmaus here. It's 70 furlongs away from Jerusalem. But look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found, you get the impression that, wow, man, their whole thinking process has changed. They're up, they got new energy, new life, and man, head right back to Jerusalem. See that great change there? Isn't that fascinating? So, but I think you're right that when it says we trusted, yeah, they probably began to doubt it, you know, and were warning about all that. So, yes. He opened to the scriptures to them. Yes, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Good. Anybody else have a question or comment or anything? This is an exciting chapter, by the way. It wasn't my intention even to go here, but this was pretty cool, you know, just the interaction with...
I have an unrelated question.
Okay, go ahead.
About the priesthood of Israel.
Okay.
He intercedes as the great high priest for Israel. In what respect does he intercede for us in the body of Christ?
The question is that you do see the scriptures where Christ intercedes for the nation of Israel as Israel's high priest, and that's what he's doing during the book of Hebrews, okay? And the question is there any way that he's interceding in relationship to the believer today in the dispensation of grace? And the answer is yes, and it's over in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Look over to Romans, chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. And notice what it says here. Start at verse 31, and you'll see it at verse 34. Let's just read verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. His session at the Father's right hand today in the dispensation of grace is on behalf of his body, the body of Christ. Was that kind of your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Very good question.
He's interceding in prayer for us when we don't even know how to pray.
Yeah. And actually that is even, you can even see that with reference to the Holy Spirit too. Verse 27. It says, verse 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, there it is, maketh intercession.
That's what our hymn is about tonight.
Good. Excellent. We've got a song you're going to sing tonight about intercession. Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Let me just look at something else here real quick. You know who else makes intercession? We do for each other.
Yeah.
It's like an exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for King and for all men. So we also pray on behalf of each other. Isn't that interesting? That's wonderful.
Yeah. First Timothy 2.
The other one about Christ interceding was Romans 8:34. The Spirit interceding, Romans 8:27. And this was 1 Timothy 2:1. Intercession. Yes, that's true. Yeah, in some of those other systems, they pray to dead people and to Mary and so forth, which of course dead too. But oh no, I didn't know that. Wow, I was shortchanged in my religion. Yeah, most likely it was the latter. I wasn't paying attention. Yes. Let's see. Carol's got a question tonight. Carol, do you have a microphone, or do you want to type? Oh, here it is. Okay, a comment. Oh, here she goes. Thank you. Here you go. Now you got a serious answer here to. She has on here, a furlong is equal to 220 yards, so 3 score furlongs equals about 6.8 miles. Thank you. Putting on there. So, 220 yards.
Seven miles.
Yeah, so almost 7 miles per. Yeah.
Thank you.
Good. There you go. So I can't tell my cat joke anymore, huh? The fur off the cat. Does cat have a fur anyway? Cat doesn't have a fur anyway, does it? Does cat have fur?
That's a long.
The problem is there are different lengths.
There are different lengths on different cats. Yeah, that's true. So that didn't work. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that, yeah, see, Carol does acknowledge, she says, that was bad, capital letters, B-I-D. So, I know. Whatever.
And I usually laugh at really...
really bad ones, but you didn't do that one, right? Okay. Well, you know what? Okay, we're going to sing tonight, right? Awesome. What are we singing tonight?
We have a new song.
Okay, we have a new song.
And actually, we just need to sing it for you.
Excellent. Okay, so...
only a few things to pass around.
Okay. Why don't... okay, so who all's going to sing it then?
And before the throne of God above.
Can we go? You're going to play it too, right?
We're going to sing before the throne of God above.
Okay. Tarsus, were you able to hear that at all?
For the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I upward look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. I bow before the cross of Christ and marvel at his love divine. God's perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depths I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured on me his glorious love. And poured on me his glorious love.
Good. Yes. Wow.
What a song.
That was just amazing.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that we can just relish in its richness, and you can guide our spirit to grow to think more and more like you. And as we await today to look upon your face, that will be a wonderful, wonderful time. And as we live and get up in the morning tomorrow, that we would, by your strength, set the flesh aside and trust in your word to glory with the fruit of your spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jeff.
All right, we do want to thank everybody for joining us tonight for our study. And once again, thanks for that wonderful song. Appreciate y'all sharing that with us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our
helpers of your joy,
for by faith you stand. Thanks and good night.